If you have a Bible this afternoon, you'll find our text in the book of Hebrews. Book of Hebrews. Appreciate the opportunity to have been here these days. Appreciate Brother Harold and the church here. Appreciate your love for the Word of God, what we have heard and what we have encountered of His precious Word these couple of days together. I realize this afternoon I am working on a time problem. And it's not the time problem that He has given me, but it is the problem that soon turkey and ham will reach its point, and it shall pull upon the eyelids, and they shall close. And so we must hurry before the turkey and ham reaches its home. I am interested this afternoon in a verse in Hebrews chapter 13. I have gone to this well 14 times, getting sermons from it, and it just seems to be a good well for me. It is verse number 7. This verse is recorded in the context of the Hall of Fame chapter, where the writer of Hebrews mentions all of the great saints of God that are gone before. He says in verse 7, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God." He asks us to recall in our memory those who have shared with us the word of God. And certainly all of us this afternoon, I've heard Brother Harold speak of some of you. What a blessing your preaching's been. But that's not what he speaks of here. The word "remember" here is not the immediate past, but the distant past. Way back there. Remember them who have shared the Word of God. He asked us in our remembrance to remember a couple of things. He said, "Whose faith followed?" He said, "Find out what kind of faith they had and seek to mimic it, follow it, imitate it." He said, considering the end of their conversation, he said, find out how they cross the finish line and seek to do likewise. And so for a number of years now, the Lord keeps leading me back to study some of the great people from the past and preach their life story in such a biographical sketch of their life story. I did not know if you know this or not, but, and I hope it's not a shock, most of the people you preach to don't read. And they ain't got a clue why we believe what we believe. Some of them think you just came up with it. Been around for a while. I would like to lay one of those biographical sketches before you this afternoon. And I'd like to preach on this subject of, is there any among us like thee? Because as I study these people from the past, and this just may be me, I wonder if I even have any faith. I wonder if I even know the God they know. Are you listening to me this afternoon? I would like to lay before you this afternoon a man by the name of John Welch. And as we begin to think about John Welch's life, I'd like for you to look at his life verse, if you have the Bible there. Psalms 118, as I have studied John's life and looked at it from several angles, it seems as though this verse continues to arise from his life story. Psalms 118 and verse number 6. "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me?" John lived over 450 years ago. Yet we speak of him this afternoon. I was wondering, you reckon anybody will remember you 5 years after you're gone? I wonder if your grandchildren will be saying, "What was her name?" Here's a man that lived 450 years ago, and I hope and I believe by the assurance of the Holy Ghost that He will affect you this afternoon before I'm done. As we begin to look at His life, I would mention the beginning of John Welch's life. He was born in 1568. He died in 1620. The days of the Puritans were from 1564 to 1660. So John Welch lived during the days of the Puritans. He only lived 52 years. I would imagine there is a great number here this afternoon that has already exceeded that. I am convinced this afternoon that a long life is not always a productive life. And a short life is not always a good life. I have found in my little short time that old people are not always wise people, and young people are not always strong people. John Welch was raised in a God-fearing home by a God-fearing mom and dad. At the age of 14, he grew extremely tired of rules, being told what to do, going to church all the time, listening to boring preachers. So he ran away from home at the age of 14. He was gone for several years, and while he was gone, he joined a band of professional thieves. They slept by day and robbed by night. Till one day something began to stir John's heart. He felt a sense of great lostness. Inside, felt a sense of great despair. He began to make his way back home to see his dad. While on the way home, he was gloriously saved, repented of his sin, and was born from above. He had made things right with his eternal Father. Now he would seek to make things right with his earthly father. He told his dad on his arrival back home that he had been gloriously saved. Not only had he been gloriously saved, but God had called him to preach on the side of the road on the way home. He asked his dad if he would help him to go to Bible college. And his dad did. While in Bible school, Bible college, his dad made this statement about him. He says, God has drained all of the foolishness out of that boy like pulling the plug on the tub in the bathroom. I was wondering this afternoon, is there any among us, God has drained you of all the foolishness of this world like pulling the plug on a bathroom? John Welch went to his first pastorate in a town by the name of Selkirk. He rode into that town on a horse and buggy that his father had given him. He arrived in town in the darkest of winter. He felt not only a shiver in his bones from the coldness of winter, but he felt such a coldness there spiritually. Said it seemed like a saloon was on every corner. He said as he rode into this town and felt the coldness spiritually there, he said the Holy Ghost whispered these words to him, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me?" There, the beginnings of John Welch's life. Could I mention also this afternoon the blessings of John Welch's life? In his first pastorate there at Selkirk, he lived in the home of Deacon Mitchell. He was the deacon there at the church, and he slept in the room with the deacon's son, Jonathan. Family was so kind to him. And he had such an impact upon Jonathan's life. Matter of fact, Jonathan told John Welch on one occasion, he said, "Pastor, He said, I heard you praying last night. He said, you talk as if you know God well. Don Welch told Jonathan, he said, not well enough. Not well enough. Oh, Mitchell, the deacon of the church, old John Welch on one occasion, he said, John, he said, the people of this town do not hate you because you're a young preacher. He said, they hate you because you're a Holy Ghost-filled preacher. I was wondering this afternoon, not being nosy, God forbid I'd stick my nose in your business. I wonder if you've ever been filled with the Holy Ghost. Huh? I don't know where I went to Bible school in Greenville at Bob Jones University. They taught me you get all the Holy Ghost you're going to get when you get saved. I'm glad Jesus didn't take that course that messed him up. Huh? Because he said, how much more shall the Father give the Spirit to them who ask him? So if he's got more, you must have not got all of him. Oh, I'd preached almost 10 years before I knew there was a Holy Ghost. I was in Saluda, North Carolina in the late 1970s when God kicked the bottom end out of me, emptied me of my stinking self, and filled me with the Holy Ghost. I tell you, just as you have an experience with Jesus Christ, you ought to have had an experience with the Holy Ghost. I ain't talking about no Benny Hinn mess either. Talking about emptying you of yourself and filling you with Him. All the success that I have in preaching 240 nights a year, I have it in what happened that night in Saluda, North Carolina, when God emptied me of my stinking self and filled me with the Holy Ghost. He said, they don't hate you because you're a young preacher. I tell you, you can preach the doctrines of grace all you want to, but if you ever get filled with the Holy Ghost, they'll hate your guts. Because it's then you will become more bold than you have ever been in all of your life. Talking about the blessings of John Welch. At this particular time in John Welch's life, he could not afford to take a wife. But he had seen an old gal in the town close by. And upon first sight of her, he had fallen madly in love. Had said to himself, she shall be my wife. Her name was Elizabeth Knox. Her dad, John Knox. Oh, there was a Puritan. Mary, Queen of Scots, said of her daddy, I would rather go up against all of the armies of the world than to have John Knox pray one prayer against me. Do you think Obama's afraid of you praying? He ain't scared of your prayers at all. How come? They're not bothering him. Wouldn't it be wonderful today if Obama would stand and say that little group that meets once a year down there in Arkansas, I'd rather go up against all the armies of the world than if they would meet together and pray one prayer against me. You listening to me this afternoon? Is there any among us like these? The blessing of John Welch. I mention also this afternoon the beholding of John Welch. Because John Welch was filled with the Holy Ghost, he was able to see what others could not see. Old Ravenhill said, those who are full of the Holy Ghost and full of the Word of God, they will see the unseeable. They will see what others cannot see. The plague had hit. People were dying by the thousands. There had been two men to come to the city where John Welch was pastoring. They wanted interest into the city. They had a clean bill of health from the city that they had come from. The elders of the town came to John and asked him, would he speak to them? See if they were legit. He spoke to them but a few moments. They said, we have a clean bill of health. We do not have the plague. John Welch said immediately, he said, see, in your baggage I can see it. They were enraged. He said, if you'll burn your suitcases, we'll let you into the town. They refused and left. They went to an adjacent town. In a matter of a few days after their arrival, several hundred people died. Some of the town elders of the other town said the only thing they could consider is that the plague must have been in their suitcases and in their bags. Oh, old John Welch said, "Got the plague in your suitcases." He said, "I can see it." Men who are full of the Holy Ghost and full of the Word of God, they can see what others cannot see. I'm interested in that, aren't you? Huh? Oh, talking about the beholding of John Welch. Long before he left Selkirk to take the church at Kirkland, he told an occasional attender there at the church he was a lover of silver and gold. He was very flamboyant. He was a man of the world. He was a snazzy dresser. John Welch told him one morning when leaving, he said, "You better get saved and get your life right." He said, "You're the next pastor of this church." They said old Robert Gilding fell in the floor and rolled over laughing. John Welch told him, less than 6 months, he was gloriously saved, changed, and went on to be the lifetime pastor there at Selkirk. Men full of the Holy Ghost and full of the Word of God often see what others cannot see. Oh, I don't know about you. I'm not to go out on a limb and speak for you this afternoon. I want to be a man full of the Holy Ghost. I want to be a man full of the Word of God. I don't want my grandchildren walking by my coffin and saying, "Baba was a good man." God forbid they do that. I want them to walk by there and say, "Baba was a holy man. Full of God. Full of the Word of God." Is there any among us like this? John Welch was known quite often as the unstoppable man. He could not be stopped. On one occasion there at Kirkland, after he had been there a while, he told his wife one afternoon, he says, "I will not be preaching any longer here at Kirkland. I will never enter that pulpit again." She said, "John, you're foolish. You're scheduled to preach there on Sunday." He says, "I shall never preach there again." It was the next morning that he was arrested by the Catholic Church, by the government, spent a long period of time in a prison called Blackness, and after that, him and his whole family were excommunicated from Scotland to France. How come? Being full of the Holy Ghost, being full of the Word of God, willing to plant his feet flat and preach it like it was written. Talking about the blessings and the beginnings of John Welch and the beholdings of John Welch. I mention also the burden of John Welch. Oh, what a loss for Scotland to have this man thrown out of their country. They said that John Welch spent at least, at a bare minimum, spent 10 to 12 hours a day in prayer. Elizabeth was awakened one night during the middle of the night. She went running in and asked him what in the world was he hollering. She heard him kept hollering over and over, "Oh God, give me Scotland or let me die." He said, "What in the world are you hollering that for?" He says, "I have such a heavy burden to see Scotland come to God." Oh, I wonder what would happen there were you, pastor, if God would put such a heavy burden on you that you'd cry out, "God, give me this town or let me die." Oh, what a loss for Scotland to lose this great man of God. He was excommunicated to France. When he arrived in France, he could speak not absolutely one word of French. Zero. In 2 weeks, he was able to begin to speak French and pastor a church in France. Wow. Man, being full of the Holy Ghost will help you do a lot of things you didn't think you could do. Often his church elders, when he would mess up in the French and the translation from one language to another, they would raise their hands so that he would know. But as time progressed on, they raised their hand less and less. One of his elders told him and said, "Pastor, we notice that you never mess up the language except when you get carried away preaching. The language gets carried away." I'm glad for preachers who get carried away, don't you? Huh? Talking about the burden of John Welch. Students came from all over France to live with John Welch, to sit at his table. Every meal that they ate with him, at the end of the meal, he would teach them the Word of God. He would teach them how to preach themselves. One of the students, while there in his home, by every intents and purposes, every place I have looked at the story, they said that the student died. John Welch went to his bedroom where he was laying dead, and he laid beside his bed for 6 days. 2 doctors, 1 undertaker, and his wife begged him to bury the boy. "He's dead and he stinketh." He refused to let them take him out of the room. And at the end of 6 days, after 2 doctors and the undertaker has examined him and said that there was no life in his body, John Welch said that the boy sat up in the bed and made this statement, "I'm alive." I love the hound out of that, don't you? I don't know whether he raised him from the dead or not, but he did know this. They ought not to put him in the ground to see things that other people could not see. King of France, Louis XIII, sat in a ship off the coast where John Welch's house was, and shot a cannonball through the upward window of John Welch's bedroom, hit the bottom of the bed, run it all the way to the headboard, and split the bed half in two. They said that John Welch was out in front of his house shouting, dancing, and having a spell. One of the elders of his church said, "Why are you being so foolish here in the street? Don't you know they just shot a cannonball through your house?" He said, "Yes, I do." They said, "Well, why are you so excited?" He says, "I am thankful tonight that I was not sleeping in the middle of the bed as I often do." I like that, don't you? Oh, is there any among us this afternoon with such a power upon our life? Shortly after this, King France Louis XIII forbid John Welch to ever preach again. Elizabeth went to see the king to appeal to him. He said that John was dying. It was 2 doctors had been to see him, and it was their testimony that he was in the throes of death. He asked him, "Can I take him back to Scotland? Let him die in the home country?" King Louis said, "I know who your husband is." He said, "Who is your daddy?" He said, "My daddy is John Knox." He said, "I don't know if the devil has ever created a pair of any more like those two." She said, "Oh, King, that's where you're wrong." He said, "The devil didn't create these two. God created these." He says, "I'll let you take your husband back to Scotland so he can die in his home country. If you'll bring him down here to the castle and let me line up the bishops of the Catholic Church, he bow his knee to them. They said old Elizabeth had an apron on her dress, and she raised it up to the king. She said, "O king," she said, "I'd rather for you to cut his head off and lay it here in this apron than I would to see him ever bow the knee to a bishop in the Catholic Church." I don't know about you. I like people like that, don't you? They're just arrogantly full of God. Oh, talking about the burden of John Welch. John is in the throes of death. He has been unconscious for several days. He has not eaten. King of France, in his arrogant way, heard that he was dying and that he was unconscious. And he thought that he would play somewhat of an arrogant joke. Sent a decree out to the family. Said, "I've been awful harsh on John. Tell him he can preach one more time." John hasn't moved in days. He's been unconscious. Got a very weak pulse. He hadn't eaten anything in days. He hasn't said anything. Elizabeth went in there and whispered in his ear, "John, the king said you can preach one more time." Said he immediately sat up in the bed. He said, "Call for the men of the church." He said, "I can't walk there." He said, "They'll have to carry me." They said they carried old John Welch to the church. They put him behind the pulpit and three of them held him up there. They said he preached for over an hour and a half under the anointing of the Holy Ghost like they had never heard him preach before. When he got done, he told them, "Take me back to the house." Put his bed clothes back on him and laid him in the bed. Beginnings of John Well. Blessings, the beholding, the burden. I mentioned last of all the breathless John Welch. Elizabeth said by her own testimony, a couple of hours after he had preached for an hour and a half, said she could tell he was in the throes of death. He began to read to him Psalms 118. "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. Let Israel now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let them that fear the Lord say that his mercy endureth forever. I called upon the Lord in my distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place." Elizabeth, by her own testimony, said when she began to read verse 6, "The Lord is on my side." He said John sat up in the bed and made this statement, "Enough! Enough! I cannot stand any more of the Lord's joy! It has been too much to have his joy upon my life." Laid back in the bed and breathed his last. Oh, I don't know about you. Brother Harold has had sort of a secret code these days. This is yes. This is no. Could I add one to the secret code? I don't know. Has John helped you this afternoon? This would be a good answer. Do you realize he's in heaven this afternoon clipping coupons because you got help from his life? 450 years after he's gone, he's still leaving footprints in the sand because of what he believed. I don't know about you. I want to be one of those that are leaving footprints in the sand for others to follow in the coming day. Father, I thank you this afternoon for the power and the authority of the Word of God. I thank you for these that have come before us to have not only lived for truth, but died for truth. We might herald forth the gospel. Lord, help us to study their faith, seek to mimic it, see how they ended their life and try to end well ourselves. For that we'll give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.